you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. Sorry about the delay. And I use this computer just about every day, and I'm not making this up when I tell you that every day that I use this computer, there are no problems with it whatsoever. When I get ready for Pastor Mike Online, booyah! There's problems one after another. The software kept crashing today as I'm trying to get everything going. And so anyway, I'm just basically just piecing together what I can today for you. But it's good to be here. And this is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen today, the more you will know why. I'm waiting for something to come out of my printer. Let me see if it's here or not. Ah, yeah, here we go. We've got notes. Let me start out today with a little talk about a group known as ISIS. If you were aware, if you followed the news yesterday, you'll know that there was another terrorist attack. That's how George Bush said it. Said he didn't like them terrorists marching around the United States of America. Another terrorist attack, once again, claimed by the group known as ISIS. Now, that stands for Islamic State IS or something like that. I don't know what the IS stands for. But it's a militant group. It vows to destroy, number one, every Jew off of the face of the earth. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the biblical ramifications of that. If we go to Genesis chapter 12, and if you believe your Bible, then you will understand what is going on with Israel, what's going on with ISIS. If I were you, I would pray for the Jews. I would not follow the leading of a guy by the name of Tex Mars. I would stay away from that guy. I would avoid him like I would avoid bubonic plague, or however you pronounce that. Tex Mars, and I used to read his stuff back in the 90s. I used to, every time he had a new book coming out, I would go get it. And for a while, I thought, man, this guy knows the stuff, man. I mean, he is Mr. Conspiracy Theory. And then I started noticing Tex Mars has a deep hatred for the Jews. And I mean, it runs deep with him. His influence has influenced people like, I'll call him Steven Anderson. Some people say Pastor Steven Anderson. To be honest with you, and this is going to rub some people raw, the man's not qualified. And I'll tell you why. He has followed the leading of Tex Mars in his absolute hatred for the people of Israel. So much so, Tex Mars did a Bible study. Somebody made me aware of this a few years ago. Old, good, self-righteous Tex did a Bible study on the book of, what was it, Esther? And let me just tell you the prophetic typology of the book of Esther. It's pretty much, it follows the story in that Esther was a Jewish woman. She was part of the Babylonian captivity. She was, because Queen Vashti, or Vashti, however you want to pronounce it, because that queen who was King Ahasuerus' wife, because she refused to come out and put herself on parade because the king wanted to show her beauty to all of his courtiers, all of the people that surrounded King Ahasuerus. He wanted to show her beauty, and he wanted to give her his appreciation. She refused. And so the king basically just banished her and said, "You're not queen anymore." So he began to look through all the women that he had, and Queen Esther, he looked at her and just, "And this woman is gorgeous. This woman is absolutely beautiful. She will be my queen." But he wasn't aware at the time that she was Jewish. And so the king's sort of right-hand man, one of his counselors, a man by the name of Haman, very wicked man, hated the Jews. And here's why. Because Haman was one of these, he is like Lucifer. In fact, in this story, Haman plays the part of Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. And Haman wants to be bowed to. He wants to be worshipped. Think of the Antichrist, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is wanting everyone to worship him. Ezekiel 28, "I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas." This is who Haman is. And as everybody is bowing down to the counselor of the king, Haman, man by the name of Mordecai, who also was a Jew, and he was Esther's uncle. He stood there with his arms crossed like this as Haman walked by. And just, people, I want you to consider this. You have a falling, you have a picture of a falling here. Because as Haman walks by, everybody falls and bows in reverence and forced worship to Haman. And that's what Haman wants. He doesn't care if they really have it in their hearts. He just wants everyone to bow and submit to him and know that he the man, he the boss. And Mordecai, being the faithful man that he was, decided, "I'm not bowing to this guy. I don't care if they cut my head off. I am not bowing to this guy." And I want you to get wisdom from that. It's the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names. These young men decided they were not going to bow down to the image that, with the sixes all over it. Remember, it's 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. This image is an image of the beast. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not bowing down to that. Everybody else falls. We're not. We're going to stand. God, give us the strength." People, listen to me. God, give us the strength in these last days to remain standing and not fall away with the rest of the world. I promise you, if you are one of God's children, God will enable you to stand fast, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, Paul said in Galatians. And so Mordecai decided he's not bowing. Haman says, "Who is this guy?" And they said, "Well, that's Mordecai. He's of the group of the Jews that, you know, had been taken out of their land, and they only worship one God. They don't worship all these other gods, and they, you know, they're pretty stuck on not worshiping people either." So Haman contrives or conceives in his mind a plot to have all the Jews killed because of Mordecai. And so he delivers it to the king. He says, "King, there's some people here that their God is contrary to your God. They will cause trouble. If our enemies come in to launch an attack, they will surely side with our enemies. And so, King, why don't you leave it up to me? And by the way, we'll have money. We'll steal everything they've got. And King, we'll put that money in your treasury." So the king here deceived, not knowing that Esther, his beloved queen, is a Jew. So anyway, I'm going to make this short. The plot is discovered. Esther revealed to the king that Haman's plot was against everybody, including Queen Esther. And the king is infuriated. And so while he is busying himself trying to figure out, you know, what to do about this, he goes into Esther's room and finds Haman pleading, laying over on the side of her bed. And of course, the king is just, I mean, he is nuts with anger. And he says, what? Having my wife killed's not good enough with you? You're going to rape her? You're going to force her before you do it? Who do you think you are? Anyway, I don't have my special effects ready. I can't tell good jokes without good special effects. Hang on one second. Here we go. Ready? Who do you think you are? Anyway? Commas matter, by the way. So anyway, Tex Mars takes this story, and he totally twists this thing around and says in his little commentary about the book of Esther, Haman was the good guy. Haman uncovered this Zionist Rockefeller-based plot to rule the world and take over everything. And Haman, being the good, godly man that he was, decided that he was going to put a stop to this Zionist plot of taking over the kingdom. Tex Mars made Haman out to be the good guy, and people like Mordecai and Esther to be the evil Jews who were plotting against King Ahasuerus, and they were going to take over the world. And Tex Mars really believes this kind of garbage. In Genesis chapter 12, let me read Jude. Now, let me stop right here for a minute. And I want you to understand that, number one, I'm not naive and I'm not stupid. Although, there's some people out there in the internet land that would actually come out and say, Hoggard's an idiot. Well, I may be, but not on this subject. I understand that out of all the people in this world who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself, the Jews are at the top of the list. I get it. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, you will see that numero uno, the people who wanted the gospel destroyed, that wanted Jesus destroyed, that wanted Paul, Peter, James, John, Mark, all of these other disciples, the number one group that wanted the gospel shot down and go down in a blazing ball of fire was the Jews. I get it. I understand it. And today, if there is a conspiracy to destroy the gospel, and I'll even say this, if there's a conspiracy to destroy every Bible-believing Christian on this planet, I can tell you from the Word of God that the Jews would probably be at the top of that list, even so much as operating through and along with the Roman Catholic Church. But you need to understand something. God swore an oath, and when God makes a promise, he does not break that promise. He does not breach that promise. God did not break the covenant that he had with Israel. Israel did that, not God. And so God ended up writing Israel a bill of divorce, the Bible says. He says, you're out. You're not my wife anymore. In Genesis chapter 12, God said in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, this is before Abram was Abraham. This is before Abram gets the breath into his name. You see, and Sarah, the same thing. She was Sarai. Now she's Sarah. God added breath to their name. Actually, the fifth letter, the Hebrew alphabet. And that number 5, I think, is very, very important. The days of Pentecost were 50. 5 times Jesus was pierced when he was on the cross. There's a lot more to that. But anyway, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 3 here is where it is. Tex, listen up. Because it may very well be, there's somebody listening to me today that likes Tex and would email this PMO to him today. Feel free. Even if you don't like Tex, feel free to email it to him. Tex, listen up. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God never withdrew his promise and his oath that he made to Israel through Abraham. He never did it. That promise, that oath has not been annulled. It's not been broken. It's not been breached. As far as what God promised Abram, he meant exactly what he said. And I can tell you, you curse Israel at your own risk. If you want to look into how the Jews have, you know what I believe? I believe the entire Hebrew Roots movement, Sacred Name movement, initially started with Jewish rabbis and Jewish sages. I don't know why they're called sages. Why not Jewish oregano? Jewish garlic, okay? But anyway, Jewish sages, I don't have any doubt whatsoever that you can trace the trail of the Hebrew Roots and Sacred Name movement right back to a handful of influential Jewish rabbis. People like Jim Staley, people like Monta Judah, people like Peter Mikus, people like, there's a whole list of names here, people that have fallen for this, and they admit, many of them admit, Jim Staley never liked to admit it. He felt like it made him look bad, when actually stealing money from old men and women actually makes him look bad. But anyway, these people will tell you openly that they went to Jewish rabbis to learn the truth about the Hebrew form of the gospel, to learn the truth about who the real Yahushua was. And these Jewish rabbis were all too willing to help out in that, because their idea is the only way to really understand who the real Yeshua is to study him from the viewpoint of the Jewish rabbis. Here's your problem with that. The Jews got it wrong. When Jesus came, they got it wrong. They tried to have him destroyed. They tried to have him to where nobody would follow him. And then they killed him. Plain and simple. They killed him. Fortunately for us, they killed him. Because then that brings salvation to you and I. But anyway, Tex Mars is hip deep in this stuff, and he hates Israel. He has influenced people like Steven Anderson et al., which means and people named Al. See, I'm glad I got my sound effects back. But they've influenced these people, and so Anderson releases a video called Marching to Zion. And he uses quotations from, guess who? Tex Mars. Following this man's brand of sewage, his own specially unique packed lies, trying to convince people to hate Israel as much as they do. And I suggest to you, I wouldn't do it. Pray for Israel. Because we have groups like ISIS that have vowed that they will not cease to try to utterly destroy both Jewish and Western Christian, quote-unquote, nations. Great Britain is one of those, and America is one of those. And I believe that we will see more terrorist attacks in the United States of America. There is, let me see if I can find the article here. Amidst all my trying to get Wirecast working and so on. Yeah, listen to what, and I tried to find out who this was and I wasn't really sure. By the way, I don't even have my email program. I've had to restart my computer like 10 times. So let me pull up my email program. If you know who Katie Hopkins is, send me an email at PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I don't even have my lower thirds on the screen. Lower third is that stuff that floats across the bottom, like what you see, like right here. And I don't have the email address printed into that. That's the one I'm using for the Watchmen broadcast currently. By the way, I've recorded two Watchmen broadcasts, a continuation of the Rapture series. One will be out this Sunday. And then another one will be out the following Sunday, and I am terribly excited about these programs. And again, I'm just telling everybody what I see in the scriptures. Right or wrong, I'm telling you what I see in the scriptures. And my only motivation, my only goal is, number one, not to start a fight with everybody. I don't like it. It makes me into something that I don't like to see in myself. I don't like to be a debater. I don't like to argue with people who I believe are genuinely sincere in their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe the Word of God. They believe every word of it. But they're like me, they see through a glass darkly. And so I'm not really releasing these in order to, you know, strike up some sort of big argument with somebody or let people, you know, hate one another or whatever. I'm just kind of calling it the way I see it from the scriptures. And so they will be out. But anyway, this is the format that I use for recording that. And I'm sort of getting ahead of myself in recording those, which is fine because between now and April the 3rd, I will be having surgery on my lower back. April 3rd is the date that they've established, and that is, they may even move that up closer. And so I'd like to try to get as much done between now and then as I can. That way, while I'm out recovering, though he being dead yet speaketh, okay?
Who that should be arrested.
Yeah, I agree. Anyway, if you know who Katie Hopkins is, somebody I'm assuming in England, let me know. Here is her. She wrote an opinion editorial piece. Let me see if I can get to, I don't want to read the whole thing here. I want to get into other areas of the Bible. Let's see here. An injured woman is, blah, 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 in a car. Okay. An injured woman assisted after a man drove a four-wheel drive into pedestrians along Westminster Bridge on Wednesday afternoon. A car rammed deliberately into the pedestrians on the bridge. 10 innocents down. A police officer stabbed at the House of Commons, confirmed dead. Another woman now dead at the scene. Shots fired. An Asian man rushed to the hospital. People make hearts. I know that's a graphic there. A woman plucked from the water, and I grow colder and more tiny. No anger for me this time. No rage like I felt before. No desperate urge to get out there and scream at the idiots who refuse to see this coming. This is her words. Not even a nod for the glib idiots, again, her words, who say this will not defeat us, that we will never be broken. Britons never, never, never shall be slaves. Because as loyal as I am, as patriotic as I am, as much as my whole younger life was about joining the British military and fighting for my country, I fear we are broken. Not because of this ghoulish spectacle outside our own parliament, not because of the lives rammed apart on the government or on the pavement. even as they thought about what was for tea, well, everyone knows that it's uncivilized to have tea without milk and biscuits. Or what train home they might take. But because this is us now, this is our country now, this is what we have become, to this we have been reduced. Because all the while, those forgiving fools in Brussels stood with their stupid hands raised in hearts to the sky, another mischief was in the making, more death was in the pipeline. As the last lifeblood of a police officer ran across the cobbles, the attacker was being stretchered away in an attempt to save his life. London is a city so desperate to be seen as tolerant, no news of the injured was released. No clue about who was safe or not. Liberals convince themselves that multiculturalism works because we all die together, too. Immersed in a seething pit of hatred, hidden in pockets of communities plagued by old animosities and ancient strife. These people may have left their lands, but they have brought every tension, every conflict, and every bit of fight here with them. And people, I absolutely agree with that. It is foolish for both Great Britain and the United States of America to allow into this country people who have vowed, because of their religious ideas, they have vowed to destroy everything that you and I believe in, everything that your grandfathers and your uncles, as they marched bravely through the sands of, where was it in France? The beach, Omaha Beach, on D-Day. As my uncle, who was in, served faithfully, proudly in the United States Marine Corps, stood just outside of the camera range as those Marines lifted up that flag there on Iwo Jima. You know, that famous picture. He saw it happen. He was there. My uncle, who in the heat of the battle one day in those Pacific islands, hearing his best friend call over to him and said, "Harry, can you help me with this?" My uncle looked over at him, said, "What do you need?" He said, "Can you put these back in me?" And he was holding his own bowels in his hand. And he never made it. Our forefathers fought, spilled their blood, and died so that liberals could burn flags, marry males with males and females with females. And all these people want to do is to show how tolerant they are and how loving they are. Their supposed tolerance and love for people who hate this country, in their mind, it trumps what you and I still believe in. And their hatred for their own country, to me, is absolutely obvious. It makes me angry. It makes me angry when I see American politicians, American movie stars, people with any kind of media influence whatsoever in this nation. It makes me sick to see these people pander, cave in to, respond to the demands of people who come to this nation demanding that we bow to them, demanding that we participate in their religion. And what really bothers me is when American pastors do it. American pastors like Rick Warren, wanting all of the churches to have a tolerant attitude toward Islam, in so much as declaring that Islam and American Christianity, they have the same God. Well, I can tell you that as far as what Rick Warren believes and as far as the God that he follows, his God is the same as the God of Islam. They're just using two different names, but it's the same God. But it's not, my friend, the same God that I believe in. The God that I believe in is a jealous God and does not want anybody calling him by the name of some other God. It's an abomination. It should never come out of our lips. And yet that's what's going on. And it angers me. As a minister, I want to have respect for those who are in my particular calling, my occupation. But I have nothing but, what's the word I'm wanting to use here? Nothing but loathing to fellow pastors whose liberalism is so far advanced like a cancer that they would literally bow down in front of or bow down to Allah. And give him honor and give him praise. Go to a Muslim mosque and join in as they pray five times a day to a God that is a lesser God to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It angers me. The Afghans hate the Somalis who loathe the Eritreans, as it was before, it is now. London is a city of ghettos behind a thin veneer of civility kept polished by a Muslim mayor whose greatest validation is his father's old job. Son of a bus driver. I see him now pinning a missive about how London is a beautiful and tolerant city, how we are united by shared values and understanding, and how we will not be cowed by terror. Sure enough, there he was saying exactly that just now. Fool, she says. Even as mothers text to check their children are safe, including my own, worrying about me as I sit overlooking the scene, feeling fearful of this place where monsters lurk and steal lives away in an instant for nothing. I would ask Sadiq to stop talking empty words. Meanwhile, banning pictures of women in bikinis and on the underground. How does that help? Please, no hashtag, no vigil, no tea lights. I'm begging you not to light up Parliament in the colors of the Union because we are not united. We are wrenched asunder. This there was a news article that came out a couple of years ago. How in a London bus, city bus, a young woman had her 4 or 5 year old daughter with her, got on the bus, and her daughter, I don't know if she had a book or she had a tablet or something like that, but she was watching or reading Peppa Pig. You know what that is? Okay, I just barely know. Peppa Pig started out as it's one of those British children's shows that migrated over to America. And a Muslim woman on that bus became infuriated with this woman. Began to throw threats at her and call her names. And how dare she? How dare her daughter be holding a book or a tablet with a pig on it? And you know what the bus driver did? I mean, the fighting amongst them got so intense that the bus driver pulled over, found out what was going on, asked the woman whose daughter was reading Peppa Pig, please get off my bus. You are insulting and harming this poor, dear, innocent Islamic woman. We can't have that sort of, we will not tolerate any intolerance coming to America, people. Political correctness coming to America, mark it down. How many more Muslim terrorist attacks are we going to tolerate? Or I'll say it like this. How many more churches, how many more pastors in America are going to force their membership on the threat of kicking them out? People who are in their 60s, maybe their 70s, who have been at this particular church now for 50, maybe even 60 years, given their life, giving their sweat and their blood, giving 10% of their income every month, and doing that faithfully, inviting people to church, bringing people in so that the church could grow, so that the gospel could be advanced. How many people are going to be asked to leave their own church by an imported pastor? A guy that comes out of seminary, a guy that comes and he's trying to work his way up the ladder, and all he wants is a big congregation. And he knows that some of the older people, they're not going to go along with the program. How many of these people, some of you sitting today listening to me, have been asked to leave your own church because you didn't go along with the program? And that pastor knew that as long as you held those views, you were going to cause trouble in that church. I had a lady call me years ago. It was probably about 7-8 years. This is actually before I started the Watchman broadcast. Some of the videos I had done were already out there on the internet, and she had seen a few of them. I knew she was a member of a Free Will Baptist Church in Western Arkansas, and I knew, I did not know her, but I knew some of the people she knew. She reeled off names, and I'm going, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know her. And she, and I knew her pastor, not closely, but I knew of him. And she said her pastor, they got in this new pastor at this church. The old one was too old, so he retired. They brought in this new pastor. Immediately, he began to reshape the church. He started inviting people to the Rick Warren seminars so that they would come back all pumped up full of how we're going to grow this church and how we are going to build it and how we are going to add people and how we are going to do this and we are going to do that. One of the most ignorant things that Rick Warren ever said was, he said, I think it's foolish to think that prayer alone can build a healthy and thriving church. He said that. He said it. And I can tell you that there are people listening to us right now that follow all of our services, watch all the Watchmen broadcasts, listen to PMO, children all over the world that can't wait for their watchers packet to come in so they can watch Pastor Mike on the telly and listen to the MP3 disc. One lady told me that when she gets done with her MP3 disc, her son says, Mommy, can I have it now? And he'll listen to it as he goes to bed every night. You know how that happened? I spent 3 days praying and fasting and ask God to do something with this church and to do something with me, or move me, get me out and bring somebody else in. 3 days praying. I cannot take credit for the Watchman broadcast. It was not my idea. I cannot take credit for the Pure Bible Study. Again, not my idea. Can't take credit for live streaming our church. That was somebody else's idea. They sent it to me. Pastor Mike online. God just sort of popped that in my head one day. So I can't take credit for any of the things that I'm doing, because all of them were God's idea, not mine. And I'm telling you, pastors out there, church leaders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, church laity, if you will but just call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to grow your Sunday school room, ask God to grow your church, ask God to do great and mighty things through your hands and your mouth, I'm telling you that God will either give you exactly to the letter what you ask for, or he'll give you something that is so absolutely incredibly better that when it happens, you'll weep, because you'll say, God, this is absolutely amazing. Why are you doing this for me? And God will say, well, you asked me to. You asked me to do it. So Rick Warren says, we're foolish to think that prayer alone will build a thriving church. Mike Hoggard says, I'm telling you, that's the only way to let God do something in your church. And by the way, sometimes it's better for a church that God doesn't add 300, 400, 500 or even 1,000 new people there. Maybe God just wants you as a sort of a 50, 75, 80, 85, 90 people, less than 100. Sometimes it's better that a church be that way, but be solid and well-grounded in the Word of God. Something a pastor can manage while he spends his time studying the Word of God. I'm just telling you, prayer works, people. You ought to try it. But our politicians are selling us out to the enemy. Our pastors are selling us out to the enemy. When are the church people going to wake up and realize that their leadership is in the process of single-handedly destroying everything that they have spent their lifetime building up in that church? And I'll just say this, and I'll just leave it as it is. We stream our services. I did a video a couple years ago called Home Church in Evangelism. And it was primarily targeted to people who have tried to find a Bible-believing church. When I say Bible, I don't mean nothing but the authorized King James Version Bible. Bible-believing church. They cannot find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in their area. Driving 2 hours on a Sunday just doesn't cut it. They can't do that all the time. So we opened up our church doors, as it were, to those literally around the world who have church with us on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm not trying to sell it. I'm just telling you, if your church is going to cave in to the terrorist, to the wicked abominations, if your church is going to cave into that, you have other options. You don't have to stay there. And don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. No, you're not. Turn your computer on or turn your TV on. Hook up the Roku thing. Get sermon audio going up on there and watch our church service or watch somebody else's that's going to preach the truth. And don't let these people frighten you into believing that you're not saved, or you're going to lose your salvation, or you're going to go to hell because you weren't in their church. God does not require you to sit in a place. God says, from such withdraw thyself. Back out and say, I'm not going to have any part of this. I'm not going to do it. So anyway, where do I want to go from here? You know what? Let's talk about Katy Perry, shall we? Talking about somebody caving in. Where is my Katy Perry article? Where, oh, where is my Katy Perry article? Oh, where can it be? There we go, right here. Katy Perry. The I Kissed a Girl Katy Perry mocks her Christian upbringing while she receives a homosexual advocacy award. Pop star Katherine Hudson, that's her real name, by the way, who goes by the stage name Katy Perry, mocked her Christian upbringing on Saturday as she received an award from a prominent homosexual advocacy organization. Hudson, the daughter of evangelical minister Keith Hudson and former contemporary Christian music artist. I'd need a button for that. Pointed to her 2008 hit song, I Kissed a Girl. See, the song, if you've not heard it, I don't recommend it. Obviously. The song, the lyrics are, I kissed a girl and I liked it. We already have a growing problem in American society, in British society, Canadian society. We have a problem, and it's huge. Australian society. We are raising young men, young boys, to be effeminate, which is a sin. You don't believe me? Look it up in your Bible. We're raising young men to be effeminate, marketing clothes and lifestyles to them, whereby these young boys cross the line between masculinity and femininity, however you pronounce that. They're crossing the line. They're being taught by their peers, their role models, it's okay to be gay. The young man formerly known as Noah, who now goes by the name of Lila, as in D. Lila. In Hillsboro, Missouri, where I live, this young man, so warped in his mentality, and I can tell you, I was at the Hillsboro City Park gathering where when the Lila, formerly known as Noah, putting on a wig and a skirt, went into both the girls' bathroom in a senior high school and the girls' locker room as the Lila, formerly known as Noah, undressed while the other girls undressed. Goes into that, comes back out. These poor girls are going, what is this guy, nuts? And they are so afraid to speak their mind because of the political correctness that now pervades in our school system. They're scared to death to say anything about it. He gets to go in there, and there's not a thing they can do about it. And I was at the city park when they had the big outpouring of love. When the queer, and if you don't like that term, you say, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't use that term. That's derogatory to them. Listen. The LGBT. Hang on a second. You got to see this. Hang on a second. Guy sends me a t-shirt. Okay, hang on here. I can't see my camera here. LGBTQ, lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, and queso. I love it. Woo! Got me a t-shirt. The Q stands for queer. They call themselves that. The queer minister shows up to this pretending to use scripture to support. And what he did, you know what he did? And I think I've got video of this. Go to YouTube, search for my name. And the title of the video is called, I Am Not a Boy. And that was his exact quotation. The minister there, using a different translation other than the King James Bible. I think he even kind of got into the Greek a little bit. Well, the real Greek says, and he comes out in support of this. And I can tell you, There was quite a few adults at this gathering of support for the Lila, formerly known as Noah. And I'm just looking at this and I'm going, you know what? I almost bet you, I would be willing to put money on this, not afraid to lose the money. I almost bet you that the Lila, formerly known as Noah, was a lot more closely associated with some of these adults than, how can I say this? A lot closely known by some of these adults that were hanging around him, if you get my drift. And Katy Perry advocating this kind of activity, who grew up in an evangelist home. So she sings the song, I Kissed the Girl and I Liked It. And basically she's just telling young ladies, go for it. When you have the sleepover with your peeps, with your quote-unquote friends, you get it, right? Here's what Katy Perry said. She said, she pointed to her 2008 hit song, I Kissed a Girl, as she told those gathered at the Human Rights Campaign's gala that, quote, I did more than that, generating cheers and applause. How was I going, this is her quote, how was I going to reconcile that with the gospel singing girl raised in youth groups that were pro-conversion camps? She asked. What I did know was I was curious, and even then I knew, I didn't like to use this word, my lust was not as black and white as the dress I'm wearing. She's wearing a dress that is black and white. Hudson noted that she was brought up to know that homosexual behavior was wrong and that she prayed against such temptations as a youth. She said, my first words were, Mama and Dada, God and Satan, she said. Right and wrong were taught to me on felt boards. You know what that is? If you've never sat in a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school where they take, what's it called? What am I thinking of? Flannel graph. These little pictures that you could stick onto a little sheet of felt and they would stick on there. This is back before Velcro was invented, okay? Or given to us by the aliens at Area 51. But anyway, she said, right and wrong were taught to me on felt boards, flannel graph. And of course, through the glamorous Jan Crouch crying diamond teardrops every night on that Vaseline TBN television screen. She said, when I was growing up, homosexuality was synonymous with the word abomination and hell, a place of gnashing of teeth, continuing burning of skin, and probably Mike Pence's ultimate guest list for a barbecue. I take it she didn't vote for Mike Pence. Just a guess. She said, no way. I wanted the pearly gates and the unlimited froyo toppings. So most of my unconscious adolescence, I prayed the gay away at my Jesus camps. She hates the gospel. To mock it and to make fun in front of all her queer friends, she absolutely despises the gospel. And I want you to, people, I want you to get this. Who does she have on her side? I would say probably 99% of all teenage girls, teenage boys, college age girls, college age boys, who more than likely have grown up on a steady stream of internet pornography into their bedroom, growing up 13, 14, 15 years old. Get your Bible out. First Peter. I recommend reading 1 Peter about every month. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, let's pick it up in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's talking about our resurrection, okay? He's talking about being born again. He hath begotten us again. We have our first birth, which is from our earthly father and mother. We have our second birth, which is God is our father. Paul said in Galatians, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We have been born people from heaven. She is our mother, the Bible said. No, I'm not talking about the Queen of Heaven. I'm not talking about the Virgin Mary either. That's heresy. But I'm telling you what Paul said. She, Jerusalem above, is our birth mother. She is the mother of you and I both. We are brethren and sisters in the Lord. God is our Father. We are the sons of Almighty God. I love that! Woo-wee! Woo! And then, look at verse 4. He has begotten us again, verse 3 says, and verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. I like it. How do you get an incorruptible inheritance? You have to have an incorruptible birth. How do you have an incorruptible birth? You have to have an incorruptible birth by an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There cannot, people, there cannot be a mistake in our Bible. There cannot be a mistake in our Bible. If it's incorruptible, it means that not only is it not corrupt, it cannot be corrupted. God won't allow it. And I just ask a simple question. Do you believe that the Bible has been preserved in every word? That the Bible has been translated correctly in every place. In spite of the King James translators, in their, it's a very long piece. You don't find it in a lot of Bibles anymore, but there is a thing. You can find it on the internet. Internet. You can find it on the intermats. A copy of the translators to the reader. It's about 7-10 pages long, something like that. And in this, the translators are, they're being very humble, and they're saying that that it's possible, because they are human, that it's possible that maybe everything did not get translated as perfectly as they wanted. Now, that's just them being humble, being honest. But you're talking about some of the most gifted men who ever spoke the English language. And not only the official 54 translators. King James allowed that whenever the translators ran into an issue concerning the text and how it should be translated, when it was a big question and they couldn't resolve it, then they would invite ministers from around Great Britain to join in and participate and help translate that. This thing was open to everybody. Do you know why? Because they knew they were being blessed by God, and they knew that they were not allowed to have a private interpretation of the scripture. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see here. It's all on the same page here. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what that means? It simply means that when Jesus appears in the clouds, we won't need to be carrying King James Bibles in our hands anymore. You know why? We'll have it written in our hearts. We'll know it. We'll know every word of it. And it be something that God is going to equip us in our new bodies with the ability to know every jot and tittle out of the Word of God. We won't need to carry King James Bibles around. We'll have it here and in our heart. And it's something. So he says, knowing this first, this is verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that I used to do early on in my preaching was every sermon I'd try to fit in a Greek. Now, the original Greek, what the original Greek really says is this. And do you know why I did it? I can tell you what. I can tell you what was in my wicked heart at that time. I wanted the people of that little church out in the country, out in the woods, Rich Woods, Missouri. I wanted those people to think that I was the superior young man who had gone to the great school of higher learning, that Bible college that I went to. I had worked diligently learning the Greek language. And I was qualified to take the King James Bible, which they all had, and alter its sacred contents and say to them every Sunday morning. Now, the original Greek of verse 4, it doesn't really say what your Bible says it says. It says something different. And I used to do that on purpose. I would never look at the Greek and then say, you know what? I think the Greek agrees here with the English translation. I'd never do that. You know why? Didn't make me look smart. I would always try to find the most obscure. You know, if you don't know anything, if you don't know anything about dictionaries do things this particular way. When a dictionary or a lexicon is going to define a word or translate a word, like, you know, Greek to English or whatever, it will always give the most common meaning of that word first. And then, as it rolls along through a list of possible words that could be used to translate this particular word. It would go from the most commonly accepted words first to, if you had 7-8 words that defined this one word, by the time you got to the 7th or the 8th one, you're looking at a word that was almost never used. Almost never had anything to do with it. Hang on here. I'm getting a text message here. Okay. Anyway. Almost have no use whatsoever. But I would take that word. That would be like 7-8 on the list. And I would try to convince people that that was the real meaning of this particular word. So I would just deliberately change the Bible just because I wanted those people to think that I was Mr. Smarty Pants and that I knew something that they didn't know. And if they were going to understand the true meaning of the Bible, they couldn't just read their Bible. They had to read it to me. And I'll be honest with you. I know that my sins have been forgiven. Okay? I know that. But I really believe this. That some of the things that I struggle with to this day, I think are a byproduct and a reminder of the things I had done 25 years ago. I really think that. I think I'm still receiving the consequences of my rotten attitude toward God and His Word back in the early 90s. And I think I'll bear the scars of that until the day I die and God takes me home. And God's going to wipe away every one of those tears from my eyes. I can't wait for that day. You say, well, you believe then you're not really saved. Yeah, I do. I believe I'm saved 100%, absolutely. And I am not in my suffering. I'm not atoning for my sins in any way. But it serves to me as a reminder and is literally a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Because now I have the truth. Now I know that this Bible's right in everything that it says. But if I'm not careful, then what I'll do is I'll do what ends up with a lot of people, especially those who believe the King James, we get puffed up with that knowledge. And God can't use us. Here's what I'm getting at in 1 Peter. Let's see here. Why can't I find it? Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. That's why I can't find it. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, who are kept in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Praise and honor and glory, three things, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's the rapture. So look at what that verse says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ is our rapture. It is when He appears in the sky. He doesn't come to earth. He appears in the clouds. He appears in the sky. You and I are caught up together with the dead in Christ, and we meet Jesus in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what Peter is telling you, that before this happens, there is a trial coming. You are the one on trial. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, he reiterates this very same concept. that a trial of our faith, not our works, not of how good we are or how we do all these good things and how we tithe and how we were volunteers in the soup kitchen and how we did all of the, we went for a whole week and didn't say no cuss words. He's not trying our works. He's trying our faith, because that's what we're saved by. And how many of you recognize that the devil has used people to try to get to you, to try to make you fall for the Seventh-day Adventism, or getting you to fall for the sacred name or the Hebrew roots or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or any of these other cults that are out there? The devil tried to get you to go for that, to get you to fall for that stuff, so that you would then think that you're saved by your own personal doings and your performance rather than by faith. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. So here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You know what that means? Without a doubt, 100%, there absolutely will be a fiery trial that is going to try our faith. Do we really believe the Word of God? Do we believe it exactly the way it's written? Do we believe every word? Do we believe every word on every page? Do we believe that there are zero mistakes in the Word of God? And that there are, in fact, mistakes in our mind and how we think about Bible or Bible doctrine or Bible prophecy or whatever? There are mistakes in our minds, but there are no mistakes in the Bible. And God is going to come down. He is going to allow us to go through a time of trial and temptation and, should I say it? Tribulation. He's going to allow us to go through a time of tribulation. For what reason? To try your faith. So that you and I know, and the world knows, whose side we're on. Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. Who's going to fall for it? I'm not. Now, with that in mind, here we go. I got to get all my notes together again. Where are they? There's that. Here we go. I think this is it. Rotcheer. I think this is it. Maybe. I don't know. We'll try to get this piece together. Let me have a sip here. And by the way, I usually have a... when you hear the little music like this right here, I'll play it for you. I actually can't hear it. So anyway, I usually have a pre-built timer built into the software, and I don't have that today, so I may go on forever. You never know. No, I can't. I gotta go see, pray for Bethel member Jimmy Carmichael, who is, he'll have to have some surgery this afternoon. So pray for him. Pray for his wife, Linda. I have known Jimmy and Linda. I've actually, as far as people in Bethel Church, I've actually known them longer than anybody else who is currently attending Bethel Church right now. I've known them since the mid-70s. They've been part of this church. I started coming here in 1974, and I think they were here somewhere around 76, 77, something like that. And they are incredible friends. They love their church. They love me. And so you just pray for Jim. He's going through a tough time right now. His mom and dad are, their health is deteriorating. And they live down in Pocahontas, Arkansas. Really is a town called Pocahontas, Arkansas. And so Linda's been down there helping them kind of get along in life. And it's kind of got them separated. So you just pray for Jim and Linda. I love them. Like I say, they are what Bethel Church is. All right. So just pray for them. All right. We were talking about on Tuesday, we were talking about this concept of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? We started out in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. What is that mystery? Now, he is explaining, he's using that term, and he does it here in Mark chapter 4. He says it again in Matthew chapter 13. He talks about, you know, because, let me read Matthew 13, 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you go to Mark chapter 4, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, there's something I just want to throw in here. Because I think it's important. Because there are some who, they really chop the Bible up. And they chop it up, I think, in some cases, it's borderline bad. They chop the Bible up in such a way as, they omit large sections of your King James Bible, 66 books, that to them, only about 13 or 14 of them are for us Gentile believers in these days. The rest of them don't belong to us. And I'll tell you that, to me, the danger of that is that they are diminishing aught from the Word of God. They're taking large sections of the Bible and they're taking them out. Now, they would never admit this, but this is how I see it. They have ideas that they're convinced that they're right, and any place that disagrees with them, they just take it out and say, well, that's not for us in this dispensation. That's not for us. So it's obviously because it disagrees with what we believe, therefore it cannot be pertaining to us. It must be pertaining to Israel or somebody else or whoever. But they don't believe it's for us. Including this idea that they call the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now here's they say the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. And I had heard that I don't know how many times. So what I did was I decided to do my own study. So I looked at every place in the Bible where the kingdom of heaven is used. And I'll give you an example. I'll make this real easy for you. Okay? I looked up every place in the Bible where the phrase kingdom of heaven is used. Where's my Bible search software? Oh, there it is. I'll pull it up. Folks, this is why I am so adamant about you studying the Bible for yourself. Rather than depending on men, women, blogs, websites, YouTube videos, including yours truly. I'm an absolute, if you want to listen to me, fine. If you want to listen to these other people, fine. But you do your own study. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. They say that the kingdom of heaven, and this is where it gets really confusing, because they say the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. Now, number one, that does not make, it does not make literary sense. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. And they say that pertains to this flesh and all this world. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. And I just, I, number one, I'd never heard that before. So I wanted to be a Berean to see if these things were true or not. Now, let me see if I can. Let's see here. I'm going to put these on the screen. How can I do this? Let's see. I don't want to do it that way. Well, anyway, I'll type it in. Kingdom of Heaven. Okay? Did you know that there's, in fact, let me add a search criteria. Kingdom of God. Okay? Let's see here. No, not same verse, same chapter. Ah, here we go. Kingdom of Heaven. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Matthew chapter 19. This is where it is right here. Matthew chapter 19. Get your Bible out or King James Search software. Matthew chapter 19. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, verse 24, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They're the same. They're exactly the same. There is no difference. Now, I will tell you that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the only place in the whole Bible that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And I don't really know why. All of the other Gospels will use the phrase kingdom of God. But here in Matthew 19, you actually have Jesus referring to the exact same story, the same parable. And he uses both kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. And what I did was, I made a list of every place in the book of Matthew where the phrase kingdom of heaven was used. Then I made another list of every place in the Bible where the kingdom of God was used. And you know what I found out? That in Matthew, when Jesus was teaching something and he used the phrase kingdom of heaven, when you go look in Mark or Luke for that exact same story, he used kingdom of God there. They're interchangeable. They are the same. But this idea that some of these books in the Bible have nothing to do with you whatsoever, what they're doing is they have this doctrine and this idea, and the Bible contradicts their idea, so they take it out. And I think that is a terrible thing to do. In Matthew chapter 13, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mark chapter 4, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Same thing. Exact same thing. But anyway, here's my point here. Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13. We were discussing in a sort of a prophetic way. We're looking at it as far as Bible prophecy was concerned. And Luke chapter 8, what this parable had to do with. We have number one, we have the seed of the word of God sown by the wayside, and there are people whose lives are so full of devils that they just take it away. Then we have the seed sown upon stony ground. And what was interesting was, if you look Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, you're given a little piece of the same pie here. Luke has one detail, Mark has another, Matthew has another. And when you add all of these together, you're getting the complete picture of what this is all about. And what's interesting is that the seed that is sown on stony ground, when an event takes place that Mark calls it, let's see here, Mark calls it a time of affliction or persecution. Matthew, in that same parable, calls it, let's see here, Mark chapter 13, verse 21, yet hath he not rooted himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And what's going to happen, people, and what has already happened, this happened in Jesus' day, it's happening in our day, and it's going to happen in the future. And what happens is you've got a whole truckload of people, a whole busload of people who go to church and say that they are Christians. But whenever the heat gets turned up, these people have no root whatsoever, and they perish. Why? Because they're offended. Because tribulation and persecution comes, and these people don't really believe the Bible. And so they're out. They're gone. They won't take persecution or affliction or tribulation. They won't take it. Why? Because they don't really believe it. When James referred to the idea of a man who said he had faith, but his works did not show his faith. My idea of that is, you do what you believe in. There are no members of my church who are avowed atheists. No one who is an atheist comes to my church, puts money in the plate, reads the Bible along with me, shouts hallelujah and amen while I'm preaching, and then walk out and they're part of the ACLU and they hate the church and they hate the Bible and they hate Christianity and they hate God and they don't even believe in it. What I'm telling you is, you always do what you believe in. And if you say that you have faith, and if you say that you're a Christian, and you say that you love God and all of these things, and yet your actions betray what you say you believe in, then everybody knows that you have been lying through your teeth. And the stony ground recipients, I'm telling you, people, I absolutely believe that a trial of our faith is coming. Literally, a fiery trial. The heat is going to be turned up. And I think there are people out there who have lied their way through church attendance. They deceive people into making everybody think that they're good and faithful Christians. But the truth of it is, they don't believe that Bible. They don't hold to it. They say they have faith, Peter, and this is what James was getting at. You show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You can be one of these Pentecostals that believes that you can drink poison. Do it deliberately, and no harm will come to you. And you can brag about it and say, well, I bless God, I believe God so much, I believe the Bible so much, I'm so full of the Holy Ghost, I could drink poison and it not bother me and it not kill me. And then finally somebody's going to call your bluff and say, well, here, this is a killer right here. Here, drink this antifreeze mixed with battery acid, with a little gasoline and gunpowder, just to make it work better. Drink it. And if you don't drink it, they'll know that you've been lying, that you really don't believe what you told everybody you believed in. You see my point? What is the purpose here that we learn from this parable of tribulation or persecution or affliction? What's the purpose of it? It's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, for judgment must begin at the house of God. Before God pours out his wrath upon an unrepentant, unregenerate world, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to uncover the wolves that had been wearing sheep's clothing all of this time. And the mystery, and let me get where I'm going here. Let me show you what this mystery is related to. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. There it is, right there. I show you a mystery. What did Jesus say? Unto them, unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Paul saying, I show you a mystery. And what did he say? What did he reveal? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And I want you to think it through, people. All of these people that go around bragging and boasting and talking up like they're good, believing, Bible-believing Christians. And then the tribulation comes, or a time of tribulation comes. And what do you see happen to them? They fall, they collapse like a house of cards. And it doesn't take long either. They're, boom, they're gone. And it's just made manifest now to the world that they really didn't believe what they told everybody they believed. Because a time of persecution, affliction, and tribulation came. And that's part of the mystery that our Bible reveals to us. What else did we talk about? The thorns. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, and is taken and it is to be burned. Messenger of Satan. That's what Paul said that his thorn was. It was a messenger of Satan. And I think it's very possible that the thorns here in, let's look at it. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Matthew 13, he says it this way. In verse 22, he also that receives seed is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. In Luke chapter 8, what does he say? Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I think it's possible, based upon what Paul told us about thorns, based upon what we find out from other... In fact, let me look it up, because to me, this is big here. What did Paul say the thorns were? He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Let's see here. Why am I not? Let's see here. How am I doing my... Oh, that's why I got case-sensitive search here. B-E-L-I-A-L. Sons of Belial. Let me add a search. Let me add a word to it. The word thorns. Search for, here we go, 2 Samuel 23, verse 6. Take a look at that. but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns. Now think about it. Here we have Paul referring to thorns as messengers of Satan. Who is that? That would be devils. And then here we have in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6, the sons of Belial are thorns. What is they? Do we believe what the Bible says? Who is Belial? It's Satan. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, he didn't have. But if Satan tried to get Jesus into an agreement, and the agreement was, bow before me, and I'll give you all these nations. I'll give you every single one of them because it's in my hand to give them to you. And he was right. He is the prince of the power of the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the God of this world. So kind of add this together. We know that the fourth kingdom literally mingles themselves in with the DNA of man. It's sort of like a sacred marriage going on here. Hieros Gamos, whether it's in the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, where they have a secret sacred temple marriage ritual, where they have their holy underwear on, and the guy is wearing a square. Both of them, they have a square and a compass on their holy underwear. You know what that means, don't you? It's the joining of heaven and earth together. The sons of God and the daughters of men, the fourth kingdom, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, joining themselves literally with the seed of men. What does that produce? Thorns. So Hebrews 6 tells us that which beareth thorns and briars. In fact, let me read it so I say it right to you, because, man, there's power in this. Hebrews chapter 6. Man, I'm glad I got everything working, because I went to see a doctor the other day. I'm changing primary physicians. And he's asking me, he said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a minister. Oh, okay, that's good. What do you like to do for a hobby? I said, well, I like to play music. I go deer hunting with my boys every year. I like to camp. And I guess, I don't know if it's a hobby, but I like to study the Bible. And I'm not bragging. I'm not making that up. But I'm sitting here today having more fun than if I had a barrel of monkeys in here. Okay? That's pretty good. Come on, laugh. There we go. This is fun. Hebrews chapter 6, look at it. Let's start in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, or, for some of you, herbs. Some of you say herb, but then you say humble. And then some of you say humble, and you say herbs. Okay? I don't get it. The earth bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, blessing from God. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. What's the fruit that we're supposed to manifest in our life? Love. In fact, let's read Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the nine fruits of the Spirit. But also, right before that, we have a mention of the works or the fruits of the flesh. in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's nine here. And Galatians is the ninth book of the New Testament. And the number nine is the number for fruit bearing. Isn't it cool? And how long does a woman carry a baby in her womb before she brings forth fruit? 9 months. How old was Sarah when she brought forth fruit by the name of Isaac? She was 90 years old. Do you know how many times the phrase Holy Ghost is mentioned in the King James Bible? 90 times exactly. 90 times. Fruit bearing. You know what's in Genesis 9, 9th chapter of the Bible? God says, be fruitful and multiply. I'm just going to check on something real quick, but if I remember right, the phrase be fruitful. Yep. 9 times exactly. Here's the 9 fruits of the Spirit in the 9th book of the New Testament. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. 9 of them exactly. By the way, there are also 9 gifts of the Spirit. If you go back to, 1 Corinthians 12, okay, you get the 9 gifts of the Spirit. But then, if you back up a little bit, okay, if you back up, to look here. Verse 18 and 19 of Galatians chapter 5. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there's 18 of them, which is 9 times 2. Or something more diabolical than that. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Watch this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the such like is the 18th one. It sort of just like encompasses everything else. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have a contrast in the Bible between the 9 fruits of the Spirit and the 18 fruits or works, manifestations of the flesh. These are the thorns and briars. They are the man of sin and perdition. They are the thorns and briars that people could bear in their life. So we turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And so, to me, the thorns, this is all related now to the mystery of the rapture. Instead of some people being translated in heaven, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to bear thorns and briars. And therefore, during a time of persecution and affliction, it is going to be revealed that they really aren't who they pretend to be. I'll never forget. There was a man that I knew from my days as a student at a Christian school in this town. And I knew a certain man that was on the board of this Christian school. He was a member of that church that Christian school was part of. I would see his picture in our yearbook, our Christian school yearbook. And I see all those board members, and I just, those are the godly men who are the trustees of this great school. And I used to, You got to understand, growing up in church, I admired these older men as the great saints of God, the men who were on fire for the Lord. And I mean, they lived righteous, holy lives. See, I knew who the guy was, and he didn't know who I was, but I knew who he was. And I remember one time, probably about 12, 13 years ago, something like that, I was out on visitation on a Thursday night, visiting just different people in the church, and I decided to stop at a gas station here in Festus and get me one of them. I used to love those Big Red sodas, okay? It's called Big Red. Oh, those are good. So I went to the refrigerator deal at the gas station and got me one of them Big Red sodas, and I'm getting in line to check out, and I noticed the guy in front of me was a board member of this great Christian school that I went to and a member of that church. And he had a big 24 case, those great big tall beers. What? It's phony. It's fake. You know what he was doing? He was bearing thorns and briars. He was bearing that. And I saw it. He didn't know me. Him. Has God given him space to repent? Oh, I hope so. Now, I can say that I've not been all that good either at times in my life. And what hurts me most is undoubtedly some young men, some young boys and young girls who really looked up to me. I've hurt some people's feelings. And I hate that, but I got to bear that. And I know that God has forgiven me of things. I know that God has forgiven me of everything and will continue to do so. But there's been a couple times in my life where I've borne thorns and briars and could very well have been rejected. So could you. And so people, this mystery... Let me get to it. I'm going to have to close. I'm going to go to the hospital and be with Linda and Jimmy Carmichael. Let me get to Revelation 10. Let me show you what's going to happen. Let me read another verse pertaining to the mystery, and you turn to Revelation 10. All right? And I'm going to wind it. And now I'm going to say that I may not, next week, I've got some preoperative testing, and I may not be able to do Pastor Mike online next week. I hope that I do. Because, man, I love these little counseling sessions. And believe it or not, people, you're not the one getting counseling. I am. All right? I love them. But Revelation 10, let me read a verse here. Let me show you where I'm going with all this, because I love this. In Revelation, in Romans, actually, chapter 11, watch this. Let's see, where is it here? Where is it? Romans 11. I got to find it real quick. I can't find it here. Anyway, Paul says in Romans 11, he said, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." All right? So we know there is a mystery here. The mystery has to do with who is saved, how a person is saved, who Jesus is. But also the mystery has to do with the translation. To me, that's very obvious. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, if you look in Revelation 10, and keep in mind, the mystery and the revelation of the mystery deals with, number one, the rapture. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And then Romans 11, beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Something that's going to happen is the very last Gentile to be saved is going to walk up and get on the plane. The very last Christian, Gentile believer that's going to be saved at one day is going to walk in, and God's going to shut the door, and he says, this is it. I have all the Gentiles that I want. I'm shutting the door on the Gentiles. And now I'm opening the windows of heaven, and I'm going to bless Israel like they have never been blessed before. That's coming. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, God is going to be done with the Gentiles. This is it. The door to the ark is shut. No more Gentiles. Now I'm going to start sealing some Jews with that Holy Spirit of promise. Does the Bible give us any kind of indication when that happens? Yeah. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. If you look in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. When did he say? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God, it's going to be over with. The Jews are going to understand it. Us Gentile believers, we're going home on that day. Now, I love you. If you disagree with me, I don't want it between you and I. I don't want there to be a rift or a schism. I don't want us to be fighting. I don't want us to go at each other. I don't want you to call me names. All I want you to do is take what you believe. And you say, Pastor, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. I know you are. Then all I ask you to do is go to the Bible and prove me wrong. Because the moment you open that book and start reading its sacred contents, you have the seed of the Word of God planted in your heart. And from that, God will do with you what pleases him. He'll establish righteousness in your heart. I gotta go. I love you. Gotta go to the hospital. Gotta go see Jimmy Carmichael.